Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to be here together again. Steve, it's good to see you, man. It's been a few days since you've been over here. Yeah, a few. It's good to see you. Well, once again, welcome everybody to New Life Christian Fellowship. My name is David. I'm on staff here with NLCF. And it's just good to be here together. Anybody go to the 90s dance last night? That's right. It was a throwback, that's for sure. Well, if you've been with us for this semester, you know that we've been walking through this series called Renovate, right? A practical guide to actually living good news. And we've been walking through these different topics like how to hear from God and life balance and spiritual warfare. And then last week, Robbie talked to us about this idea of doubt. Right, and today, as we continue moving towards Easter, we're going to kind of keep in that same theme of how we seek together as a community to live out this life of Christ. So we're going to keep that theme in some ways, but we're going to change gears a little bit as well. So we're going to start this new mini-series in preparation for Easter. All right, it's going to focus on the resurrection. So we've got this Sunday, next Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, which, as we've been talking about, is going to fall on April 16th. And I'd really encourage you, I know we've said it a bunch of times, but I'd really encourage you to be here that weekend and to really press in to the different things that are happening on campus. We've got the 3.2 for 32 on Saturday, and then a lot of different campus events on Sunday, as well as our 10:30 service, and this gathering right across the hall at 5 o'clock. It's going to be a powerful time with churches all across the area coming together to worship and pray. And like Meg said, the theme is how we're celebrating Christ's victory and bringing life out of death, hope out of tragedy, and light out of darkness. All right, this exchange, if you will, of what was for what is now and what is going to be in the future too. And this exchange is kind of the heart of what this new series is about, a beautiful exchange. Where Christ took our sins upon him, died, and resurrected all so that we could have life. And for this series in particular, we're going to look at how the idea of resurrection really plays a part in all of this. You see, resurrection isn't just an Easter Sunday topic, right? The theme of resurrection is all throughout the Bible. As we look at the whole narrative of Scripture, it's all pointing us on how we live out this resurrection life. And how the resurrection impacts not just our eternity, but it impacts the here and the now as well. That's kind of what we're going to look at today. So we're going to take the life of Paul and see how he went on to live out this resurrection life. And then see how we can do that as well. All right, so let's pray and then we'll kind of jump into things. God, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside and just the sense of spring. God, it reminds me of new life with the trees blooming and flowers popping up. It's beautiful. We thank you for this new life that you give us because of your resurrection. God, be with us today. Speak clearly. Amen. So, Paul, right? This legendary figure in church history. A lot of you have probably heard of him before. And if you haven't heard of him, you've probably read a few of his letters in the New Testament. But how did he get his start, right? Where did this guy kind of come into the picture? And so if you would, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles, if you have one with you today, to Acts chapter 7. That's where we're going to get started, and we're going to spend most of our time kind of throughout Acts 7, 8, and 9 in that range. And as you're turning to Acts 7, I should probably mention that at this point in the story, most people didn't really know Paul by that name. All right, at this point, most people knew him as Saul, all right? So there's this guy, Saul, and his story starts with an interaction with a man by the name of Stephen. All right, Stephen was an early Christian who was proclaiming the gospel. And earlier in Acts 6, we learn that Stephen was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, many of the Jews didn't really like what this guy was saying. And it says that many rose up and disputed with Stephen. Pretty soon, Stephen was arrested. And then throughout most of Acts 7, he's kind of defending himself and defending Jesus. And then the Jews had kind of had enough. And that's really where we enter into this story with Saul and Stephen. And so if we read in Acts 7, verse 58, it says, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, Stephen.
And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So our first encounter with Saul is him overseeing the death of a Christian. I mean, let's keep reading, skipping a few verses into the beginning of chapter 8. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." This is where we start from. This is the past life of Paul, at this time Saul, that we don't always talk about. Right? He just had a major part in leading to the persecution of a lot of people. If we ran into Saul today, we'd probably equate him to kind of a religious extremist, if you will. Someone who you probably didn't really want to spend much time around or even associate yourself with. And if you're a Christian, you definitely wanted to stay as far away from this guy as you possibly could. At this point, I think it's pretty clear that he was not following Christ, and he's pretty far from it. Okay, so the scene has been set. We understand a little bit about who this guy Saul was. But little to his knowledge, something pretty incredible was about to happen. All right, so let's pick up the story again. In chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. He said, if he found any belonging to the way," which is what they called Christians at the time, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So here, Saul is heading to Damascus, hoping to arrest some Christians and kind of take them back to Jerusalem. And he has this powerful encounter with Jesus. Now I imagine if I encountered Jesus like he did, I would be pretty terrified as well. I mean, just think about it. It says the men who were with him were speechless. I mean, this is a pretty intense thing. Right, this is why I don't watch horror movies. If there's this guy hearing a voice and I don't see him, that's a little freaky. But this isn't exactly a typical experience along the road to Damascus. And pretty soon after Saul gets there, he meets up with this guy, Ananias, whom God has called to go and lay hands on Saul. Now, Ananias is pretty terrified as well because he knows who Saul is. Saul tends to arrest Christians like Ananias. But nonetheless, Ananias, he goes. So we pick up the story again in Acts 9:17. It says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized." I mean, whoa, let's just take a second to let that sink in. That powerful transformation that Saul just experienced. I mean, he was blinded, and then through the power of Christ, he could see again. The scales fell from his eyes. I mean, this kind of power, this life-transforming, resurrectional power is only available through Christ. And the good part for us is that we have access to that kind of power as well. In fact, Paul writes about this power in his letter to the Ephesians, which he wrote about AD 60, so only about 25 or 30 years after this point on the road to Damascus. He writes about God's power, Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 20. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in his heavenly realms. Right, that same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is in us. That same power that converted Saul's sight so he could see again is available to us. Paul is saying that we are supposed to wake up to the good news of this glorious inheritance, that God has incomparably great power. And I feel like when we dive deeper into this verse, we can really understand what kind of power this is talking about. And so when we look at the Greek word that they use here for power, it comes from the Greek word of dynamis. And this word dynamis is the root word for the English word dynamite. And I just think that's a really cool picture to help us understand what God's power is like. Dynamite. Now, I get it. Every illustration breaks down at some point, but just go with me for a second. Think about the transformational power of dynamite. I mean, landscapes are shaped. Buildings are blasted away to make room for the new. And God's power is kind of like that as well. It's life transforming. It's so powerful. I mean, just think about what it took to raise Christ from the dead. You see, when Jesus was in the tomb, he wasn't just asleep or in a coma. He had just experienced one of the most painful, one of the most gruesome ways someone could die. He's being crucified. But even before that, it says the Romans scourged or whipped him. If we look back, the kind of whip, we have a picture of it here. It was multiple strands, and it would have these bits of metal and bone embedded into it, designed to just rip the skin when it went into you. All right, a lot of people died just from this scourging process. The whole point of it was to get you just close to death. I mean, when I was reading some things, it said a lot of times whether you died or not from that was just whether you bled out or not. So here Jesus was right on the brink of death, and then he had to walk to where he would be nailed to the cross. And he hung there on the cross, barely able to breathe because of the way his body was hanging there. But not only was this physical pain and suffering on him, but he was also carrying the weight of the entire world's sin, past, present, and future. Not only was he suffering in a physical sense from what the Romans had done, but he was suffering from this eternal separation from God and punishment in that moment. And so his followers, they'd probably seen a crucifixion at that point. They knew that after a death like that, there wasn't any coming back. Right? After what they'd seen their leader, who they had been following, after they saw what his body and soul just went through, they were pretty confident that was it. But as we know, Jesus did come back. He did resurrect. Right? But in order for that to happen, Jesus' entire body had to be healed and transformed in the tomb. I mean, Jesus didn't just wake up. He was healed. He came to life again. And so when we're talking about the power of God to transform lives, if he can resurrect Jesus from the dead after what he went through, I've got to believe that he can resurrect our lives too. But do you believe that? Do you believe that God's power is strong enough to resurrect your life as well? Even with your past, even with the stuff that you're dealing with right now, is God's power enough for you? When we step back into the life of Saul, the story that we've been following along with, we realize that, thankfully, the story's not over. He was a pretty bad person, and he went through this extremely powerful transformation experience with Christ. And then he went on to live out this resurrection life that we're talking about today. And what does this resurrectional life look like? Well, he shared Christ with others. He lived with his fear cast out. And he lived with his identity in Christ so he could live as a forgiven person. And these three things, we're going to dive into each of these a little bit more today. So let's keep reading on the story, the second part of verse 19 in Acts 9. It says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And then in verse 26, it says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." So Saul, soon being called Paul, was such a transformed person that people were shocked. I mean, people just could not believe that this guy who was just arresting and had so much hatred for Christians was all of a sudden now one of them. All right, but not only was he one of them, but it says in verse 20 that he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. All right, he started living this radically new, transformed life right from the beginning. All right, and he started by sharing Christ with the people who were around him, the people in the synagogues. You see, Saul was a Pharisee. All right, this wasn't his first rodeo around the synagogues. He knew the status quo. He knew who was there. But that's where he started to live out this resurrectional life, by sharing about Christ with the people he knew right around him. And we can do that too, right? We can live out this resurrectional life by sharing Christ with the people around us, right? In our classes, in our job, our coworkers, right? Our friend groups. But not only do we share about Christ, but we also live in a way where our fear is cast out. So let's see how Paul did this. In Acts 9, 28 and 29, it says, "So we went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, who were Jews as well. But they were seeking to kill him." Early in verse 23, it says how the Jews had plotted to kill Paul. I mean, this new version of Paul was not somebody that the Jews exactly liked. See, Paul was preaching the gospel to the Jews even though they wanted to kill him. In the face of danger, he kept going. I mean, being a Christian at the time wasn't exactly a popular way of living. Paul himself was just arresting Christians for doing what he's doing now. He wasn't preaching the gospel for his own fame and glory. I think that's pretty clear at this point. Right? He wasn't doing it because it was easy. No, for his situation, preaching the gospel was a risk to his life, but he did it anyways. He lived with his faith out in front of him, like Jim just talked about a few weeks ago. The shield of faith. Right? And then he let his fear just kind of bounce off to the side. He had faith that God was going to be with him, even in the face of danger. So when I think of fear and being afraid, there's a verse that comes to my mind a lot. It's Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, for a long time, I had this verse up in my wall in my bedroom. And a lot of times I would read this, "Fear not, for I am with you." And it just didn't really seem to resonate with me. And several years ago, when I was walking through a pretty difficult season in life, I had heard this phrase, "God is with you," a lot, right? From my friends, from a lot of times reading the scriptures, but no matter how many times I read it or the countless times it was spoken to me, it just didn't really make me feel better. I mean, my circumstances were still kind of the same. What did it even mean for God to be with me if life didn't really get any better in the moment? I mean, I came to the point where I had to ask what was so significant about God's presence if my circumstances just kind of stayed the same. Maybe you've asked that question as well. And what it took me a long time to realize was that first, God being with us does not necessarily mean our circumstances are going to change. All right, whatever that thing is that you're facing, it might not just go away. Now, don't get me wrong. God does move in these circumstances. God can come in and just move things out of the way. But the important thing is that even if our circumstances don't change, with God with us, it changes how we walk through them. All right, God being with us doesn't always change the circumstances, but it does change how we walk through them. This season of life that you're in, For a lot of you, whether you're trying to figure out what major you're going to be in, what job you're going to have, if you're starting out the first few years in your job, there's some pretty scary things to think about. But we find comfort in knowing that God is with us. Just like the verse in Isaiah says, when we're at the end of our rope, he will strengthen us. He will help us. That's the big deal. Right? We have the power to do scary things and walk through fearful seasons of life because of Christ's power that lives within us. Because of the resurrection, we can live with our fear cast out. I mean, Paul did it. We can do it too. We can live in such a way that our fear doesn't have to hold us back anymore. So for Paul and for us, we live out this resurrection life, first by sharing Christ with the people around us, living with our fear cast out, and then lastly, we live as forgiven people. You see, as we've talked about, Paul had a past, right? He had done things. I mean, we know, and many others around him knew of the terrible things he did to persecute Christians. He hadn't forgotten about that. He knew what he had done. But he didn't let that define him anymore. You see, he was defined in Christ. And it's just the same for us. Once we become followers of Jesus, that's what we are defined by, child of God. It's beautiful. We are defined by child of God. We no longer have to hold on to these labels like cheater, porn addict, drug user, eating disorder, uncontrollable anger, whatever it is, we are forgiven. That is good news. Those labels don't define us anymore. We are so much forgiven that in scriptures, a lot of times it talks about being made new or being born again. And I love that imagery. In fact, in the book of John, Jesus has this interaction with Nicodemus talking about this very thing. In John 3:3, Jesus says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I mean, Nicodemus is then hearing this and a little bit confused, thinking about it from a very physical sense of how someone could be born again. But then Jesus goes on to explain how we are born of water and the Spirit. I mean, just think about a newborn baby, right? Cute little newborn baby. They don't really have much of a past yet. They've just been born. And that's kind of the same thing when we start a relationship with God. We're made new, fresh, a clean slate. No matter what we've done in the past, when we accept Jesus and turn from our old way of doing things, we are made into a new creation. Because Jesus died and resurrected to life again, we can live as forgiven people. That's awesome. Paul lived this out on several different occasions by using his past, what he had done, to show how Christ had redeemed his life. Right? His past no longer defines him, but he uses that for the kingdom. All right? In Acts 22, when Paul was arrested in the temple, he shared his testimony. Right? He shared his story with the people who were there as the soldiers were taking him away to be arrested. He talked about how he was raised a Jew, and then he persecuted Christians, but then after this experience on the road to Damascus, he'd been preaching about Jesus the Messiah ever since. It's kind of three-part story, if you will. And then again, in Acts 26, after being passed between some different rulers and authorities, Paul is finally before King Agrippa. What does he do? He shares his story. He talks about how he used to persecute Christians and how he was the strictest of Pharisees. But then after this experience with Jesus, his life had never been the same ever since. You see, there's power to our stories. And each one of us has one. All right, if we're sitting here as a follower of Jesus, then we all had this point in our life before Jesus. Right? We have this time before we were Christian, and then this time, this transformational experience of accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then we have this life since then, this daily obedience to Christ. You know, this is our story. And we interact with people on a day-to-day basis. Some of them are Christians, some of them aren't. But how often do we even share a story with other Christians, with people that we know? Because the more we share our story, the more chances we have to see the Holy Spirit move in power in someone's life. So as we're doing these things, as we're trying to live out this resurrection life, Right? It doesn't always happen naturally. Right? Paul didn't always get it right, and we probably won't either. But when we look at kind of the definition of a resurrection, right, something has to die, experience this powerful transformation, and then come to life again. That's kind of what I want to ask you, this come to life. What needs to come alive in you? Right? What needs to come alive in you? And one of the ways that I've found that's helpful to answer this question is by looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Paul talks about this in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I know that recently, some of the staff and some of the guys that I've been walking alongside with, we've kind of looked at this list and used it over the course of Lent as a guide to what disciplines we enter into. And so my question to you is, when you look at this list, what sticks out to you? What are the one or the two things that you see here that you feel like you need to express more? Right? For me, when I did some reflection, I realized that peace is something that I've really struggled with over the past couple months. I mean, so often I've let just the busyness and the stress of life just kind of overwhelm me. And so what I've been trying to do is just taking the time that I'm driving in the car back and forth to campus just to pray and thank God for the things that are going well in my life. And so if we want to go ahead and go to the next slide, we've actually got a couple slides, but for each fruit of the Spirit, I want you to think of what are some practical things that you can do to work on that. Whatever it is, there's one or two things that you want to grow in, let's do something about it. And so you don't have to write all these down now. They're going to be up on the web later in this week. But whatever it is, let's take a step to do something about it. If it's self-control, maybe you delete a few apps on your phone just to kind of remove the distraction. All right, if it's kindness that you need to work on, maybe you just do a random act of kindness for someone every day. All right, let's pick a few things. You can scroll through the rest of them if you want. These will be up on the web, like I said, but there are things that we can do to work on these fruit of the Spirit. All right, but sometimes, as we're doing these things, in order for these things to really come alive in us, there are things that might have to die first. Right, so what does that look like for you? What part of your flesh are you still holding on to that you just need to let go of? Maybe it's a particular sin that you can't seem to shake. You've been fighting it off and on, kind of by yourself up until this point. Well, this week, my challenge for you is find somebody that you can be accountable with. I mean, for me, this is absolutely necessary. I have to have somebody that I'm regularly confessing to in order to bring this sin into the light. All right, and if you don't know what that might look like, that's okay. Just take out your blue Connect card, write accountability on it. Let's talk. Let's figure out what this idea can look like for you. Maybe it's selfishness in particular that you deal with. I mean, this is a big one that I see a lot, where our focus is so ingrained on this one thought of getting to that dream job, right? Career success. We kind of forget about our daily time with God. We might float in and out of a small group, not really being committed to anything because our focus is on our career success. Man, we have got to let that go. We have to let that part of ourselves die, because if we don't, how is God ever going to be the main focus in our life? If it isn't selfishness, there's a lot of other things it could be. Apathy, laziness. Maybe you take 15, 30 minutes this week and answer that question. What part of me do I need to let die? What part of me do I need to let die? All right. We let go of these things. We let these parts of our flesh die so that the other parts can come to life. All right. This full and abundant life that Jesus wants for us. I mean, we look back at Paul, who we've been talking about a lot today. Paul went on to be one of the most foundational preachers of the gospel that the world has ever known. People have devoted their entire lives to studying this one man. You know what the cool part is about that? It's that we have access to the same power that he had. We have access to the same God. We have the same opportunity to live out this resurrection life, just like Paul did. This life where we share Christ with others. This life where our fear is cast out because God is with us. This life where our identity is so in Christ that we know that we live like forgiven people. That's the resurrectional life. That's good news. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful. Lord, I thank you for what you did on the cross for us. God, that you died, you experienced the most painful kind of death so that we can have the most excellent, the most full kind of life. Lord, that is not something to take lightly. And we are so grateful for it. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the people around us that we can share our story with. Who is it that we can share our testimony, God? People can't argue with what you've done in our own lives. God, I pray for people who are fearful right now, who are facing tough decisions. God, I ask that you would comfort them. Lord, you would help them to see that even if the circumstances don't change, God, that you are with them and you're helping them and you're strengthening them as they walk through it. And God, I pray that we would be able to live as forgiven people. God, that whatever it is that might be holding us back, this idea that we need to do more, whatever, God, help us to be healed of that. But Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. We love you. Amen.